Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Paul Johnson. I'm one of the elders here at Raleighville, and I've grown up here. I was just sitting there thinking, 44 years since my family came to Raleighville, and I've been a part of this congregation the entire time. And so this morning, I get to have the second part of a four-part series on why we love the church, and my topic is family. And I didn't know Dick was going to do a yes story this morning. It's pretty easy to see the family piece just by listening to Dick's testimony this morning and to see how he interacts. So many of you know how well Dick interacts as a family member and as a loving person, and then to see the emotion when he sees Joe in the congregation because we are family. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Last week, Pastor David began our four-part series on why we love the church, and he talked about us as being the bride of Christ. And in that message, you might remember that he gave 3 points, very clear, on what it means biblically and how we apply that. And in summary, last week, Pastor David reminded us that we are to put other needs first. We're to set the church apart. And I hope you were challenged with that. How are you setting the church apart and looking to put others in front of you? We're encouraging and stirring each other on. That was the second point that Pastor David brought us. And we're to endure to the end, recognizing that we're sinners, we're weak, we struggle, but we're to endure. And that was the message that that Pastor David gave us last week. Today, we're going to continue this question, why we love the church. And we're going to do this by considering, and I think we have a slide for this, that we, the church, are a family of faith. As we consider this, let's turn to Matthew 12, 49 and 50. I'm going to be using a lot of New Testament scriptures in this message. I just thought this was a good place to begin. But in Matthew 12, 49 and 50, it reads, "Then he pointed to his disciples and said, 'Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Jesus is teaching us here that as we draw near to him, we're to be a family. And we're to be a family, and 2 points that I want to challenge us with this morning. One, we're to be a family that supports one another. And two, we're to be a family that learns from one another. So those are the points that we're going to look at this morning. But let me begin, if I can, first by opening in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your house. Lord, you adopted us into your family. You make it possible for us to be here and be part of this family. And Lord, you're in the midst, and your love is clear. And Lord, we want to grow in you. We want to exhibit the love that you demonstrate. Lord, we want to lift each other up. And so, Father, we thank you for the relationships you allow us to share in here at Raleighville Baptist Church. And Lord, this morning, we just ask that you would walk us through your word. We ask that you would help us to understand that by keeping you as a priority and allowing us to draw near to you, Father, that in doing so, Lord, we can be of service to you and we can be knitted together with other family members. Lord, help us to understand this. Lord, this morning, might we hear from you. Lord, would your word be clear and your words be clear? And might we apply this to our lives? In your name I pray. Amen. So when Pastor Dan suggested that I speak on the topic of church family, I was excited. And he made a comment to me. He said, "I think you'll have a few stories." As I mentioned, I've been a member of Raleighville for 42 years. I was 11 when we moved here. I was baptized when I was 13. My dad was pastor here. And so, I've got a few stories that I hope to weave into this message this morning. But I've seen Christian love. My family experienced it. And I want to open just with a little bit of a story that sort of puts into synthesis what the Christian family is like in action. In 1978, my family was in Britain. We lived in the northeast of England, and we lived in a very low-income, rough section of a coastal town in the northeast of England. And I didn't know as much then as I do now about our economic status, but my mom and dad, we didn't have it. My dad was pastor at a very small church most of his life as a Christian. He and my mom had served in faith ministry. so there wasn't a consistent regular income. We lived in government housing. And we had been able to come over on vacation in 1976, and my dad had been invited by some American friends, and he had spoken a few places along the way, one of them been in Luray. So 1978, we get a call, and the humor of it is the call came in the middle of the night because of the time change, and the chairman of deacons at Raleighville forgot about that time change, picked up the phone at about 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening, which was about 3 a.m. in England, to ask my dad would he consider coming over and preach with a view of becoming the pastor of Raleighville. And so that all happened, and my parents were absolutely sure that the call on their life, just as Dick just talked about, God leads, clearly, all the way. And for my family, it was a dramatic move from the northeast of England, a coastal shipbuilding town, to Raleighville. It was not this building. It was a little, tiny, white building up in the village. It's no longer standing because the road goes right through where that property was. There was no plumbing. There was an outhouse. There were maybe 70 or so folks. Tommy could tell you he was a big part of leadership then. And it was a small congregation. And so financially as well, it wasn't a large salary. We weren't able to afford the move. And Raleighville wasn't able to say, here's a big moving expenses check. Have at it, Johnsons. That's not how it went at all. Instead, we experienced tremendous support from our church family here at Raleighville. Keep in mind as well, there was no internet. The telephone lines were limited. We were on a Raleighville party line with several other neighbors. So if you picked up the phone, you might hear someone else's conversation. So long distance calls back to England were difficult. As kids, my brothers and I, my older brother was 13, it was traumatic. I mean, literally, we were pulled out of our home in England, dropped in Raleighville, no calls home, no social media, no emails, and it was tough. It was tough. It really was. And here's the support we found at Raleighville Baptist Church. We couldn't afford a home, but the church had a little parsonage, but it wasn't ready. And so Emmett's in the back there, and Emmett and Christine Campbell said, come stay with us. So we lived with the Campbell family for over a month. I remember the loneliness of not having your grandparents and your uncles and aunts and your cousins. And we moved in November, so we were really, really homesick that first Christmas. And we were struggling. And then there was a knock on the door. Christmas morning, there's a man standing there. I had no idea who he was. And it turned out he was the pastor of Bentonville Baptist. He was holding a train set. A train set. You know, talk about Christian love and doing things when God prompts. My parents had no vehicle. We didn't have the money to buy a vehicle. We had gotten here, and that's about all we could pull off. And another member of the church said, hey, we're going to help you do this. And they supported my family and helped us to get a car. So when Pastor Dan said, hey, we're going to talk about the church, the family, boy, that's what comes to my mind. That's what I remember as a child. So as Christians, though, that's my story. But we all have access to this type of love and support. We're part of a much larger family. The New Testament describes the church 26 different times as a household. So think about that. When you think about your congregation and think about who you're sitting next to right now, think about this room as our household, and we're a family. Digging deeper in the New Testament, 191 times the New Testament calls us Christians brethren or brothers. When we think of our participation here at Raleighville Baptist Church, we should be looking at each other as being part of the same family, considering one another as brethren or brothers from the same household. This morning, we're going to take a look at the blessing of our church family. We're not an assembly of different people showing up out of habit. I hope that's not your story. I hope you just don't come here because it's habit and it's the thing to do. We are a family joined together in our faith and having our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where the kind of behavior, the kind of support, the kind of love that I just described, that's where that comes from. Did you know, Pastor Rick Warren, I was doing some reading this week, Pastor Rick Warren said that 120 million Americans sit in a church somewhere in the U.S. every week. 120 million Americans go to church. Compare that to the number of folks that attend a professional sporting event. that number, weekly number, 120 million, is greater than the total number of spectators at any sporting event, professional, in the United States in a whole year. There are not 120 million people that go to a professional sporting event in a year, but there are about 120 million people that every week continue to go to a church. Why is that? As we know, it's because God, our Father, has knit us together. It's something out of this world. The sporting world can't match that. God is not able to be matched. He knits us together. So to begin thinking about our church family, let's take a look at the New Testament church. In describing the church, the New Testament uses the word ecclesia. You can see it on the screen there, ecclesia. And this was a new word on me. 114 times that word is in the New Testament, and it means called out one. We are called out as a church. This is the model in the New Testament, that we are called out to serve and to be knit together and become part of this family. Jesus called out Peter in Matthew 16, 18, saying this. He said to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In Greek, ecclesia was used here to inform Peter that Jesus would build his church across the world and that Satan wouldn't win. That's the promise we have with this notion of ecclesia. When we're called out, the Bible teaches us that it may be difficult, it may be challenging, but Satan will not win, according to that scripture. Peter was called out to serve. Later, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Again, the word ecclesia is the Greek behind this verse, and it depicts Christians called out everywhere to unite, to serve Christ, to be obedient. Back in Acts 11, I'm just laying a little bit of New Testament groundwork here before we start to apply this. But back in Acts 11, we could see the New Testament Christians uniting after a tragedy. Stephen was stoned. Stephen took a stand. He was on fire for God. And in turn, he was put to death over this. And I think the notion was that Christians would be intimidated to silence and intimidated to not be called out and not take a stand. But instead, God used this to empower them. And the New Testament Christians during this turbulent time under great persecution came together. And they traveled from all over the place, and a revival breaks out. And so we see that when God calls, the gates of hell cannot prevail. That if we're obedient, that he can be honored. Stephen was put to death and the church rose up. And the early Christians understood what it meant. And so going back to that text in Matthew 12, when Jesus points to his disciples and says, "Look, these are my mothers and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When we unite, when we obey, when we're called out, Jesus says, you're going to become a family. And you're gonna lift each other up. And I'm going to prompt you in the way that you should go. And, you know, like I said, I had no idea that Dick was going to speak today. And he talked about all the promptings throughout his life and how God just had a perfect plan and a perfect will. So how do we apply this early church example here at Rileyville? How does this make sense? As Christians, we need to surround ourselves with other God-fearing brothers and sisters that will keep us accountable and who will lift us up and support us. We need to unite over God's word, immersing ourselves, spending time learning and growing together. So the two points that I first mentioned, the first one, we're a family that's supporting one another. And this morning, I'm going to begin now to use some illustrations about Rileyville Baptist Church. And in no way do I intend to glorify any person in our congregation. Just the opposite. My goal here is to show you how folks in our congregation respond in obedience to the prompting and leading of Jesus. And the hope is that you'll be challenged. The hope is that you'll be motivated. The hope is that you'll begin to look for ways as a family to respond, to lift each other up. So slide, Ed, we're on Ephesians 2:19. tells us that consequently you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Lowellville Baptist Church is called to be a household. We've talked about that, supporting, caring, loving one another. And let me give you some examples of how we're doing that. So I've got on the screen a slide of a social media post that I came across this week. Let's see if I can. There we go. Thank you, Ed. I don't know if you can see that or not. Last week, one of our brothers, and he's over there, he's here today after surgery, but Dan Mary had a surgical procedure. And from his hospital bed there on the left, you can see what he wrote on his Facebook post. And he said, "All hooked up, just waiting on the doctors so I can get my gallbladder removed. Thank you to everyone that has reached out to me this morning and all the others that have been praying for me leading up today." I found that powerful because he's laying in hospital, he's hooked up, he's got a surgery coming, he's not nervous, he's not worried, he knows God's got it, and he's taking time to say, "I feel your prayers. Many of you have reached out to me." And then look on the right, several of those people are here this morning. Rose says, "Lifting you up," lifting him up in prayer. "If you need anything, let me know." Devin says, "Praying for a smooth procedure and a quick recovery." People were praying for him. Ahead of time, during, and after. And Sherry, again, prayers. It might not seem like much, but this is putting faith into action. This is saying, I'm prompted to say, "I'm praying for you. What can I do for you? How can I support you?" when God calls us. It's responding to God. There's another example that I want to share with you, and a friend of mine, Jeff, he's here this morning as well, had a rotten surgery just a couple months ago now. Probably 6-8 weeks ago, and he had rotator cuff surgery, and it's been a long, tough haul for him. But in the midst of this, George Cummings. George had the same surgery 6 months ago, George, and George doesn't know Jeff very well, hardly knew him, but he found out that Jeff had had this surgery, and he began to call him, and he began to approach him, and began to say, "Hey, I've been through this. Think about this. Think about that. I'm praying for you." You know, an example of supporting our brothers in the Christian family. So how are you reaching out to others? Think about it for a minute. What are you doing to reach out to your brothers? That's the question this morning. Are you letting others know that you're praying realistic, applicable prayers? Do others know that you pray for them? Another great example in our church, and there's many in this congregation this morning that are part of this, James Mitchell. James and Gina have had a really, really tough time with health in the last couple of years, and often they can't get out, often they're homebound. But James sends a one-word text, and many of you know what I'm going to say. James's text says, "Finished." Simply says, "Finished." So I'll be going about my business at work, and my phone will ding, and I get this one word from James, "Finished." And I know he's just finished praying for me. And many of you are nodding your heads. I know there's a ton of people in here that get that text. How amazing is that, that we have a brother, and he's homebound a lot. His health has been challenging. It doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop him from being ecclesia, from being called out and from responding and saying, "I'm praying for you. I just thought about you. I just lifted you up to God." So who are you praying for? Who are you reaching out to? God calls you, expects you, requires you to be an active family member. Being passive is not an option. Can I say that again? Being passive is not an option. That's the challenge. Next slide, Ed, is Romans 12:10, which commands us to be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. How are we doing at meeting the needs of others? Another memorable example, and this, God works, doesn't he? Dick's in this slide. Again, I told you, I didn't know Dick was going to be part of this service at all. The guy with Dick is my cousin that was visiting with us the last 2 weeks from Liverpool. My cousin Nick, we grew up together. Our dads were identical twins. We're like brothers, and it's so exciting when they get to come see us. This was a reunion in Walmart a week and a half ago. We bumped into Dick, and I said, "I got to get a picture." because there's a story behind it. And it's perfectly fitting for this notion of supporting one another when we have need. So it's been about 25 or 30 years ago, Nick came to visit as a newlywed, and he brought his new bride, Ange, with him. And we did what we always do. We get them on the river, we get them in the water, we get things going. You know, the Brits don't have 90-degree days. My newlywed cousin, Nick, in the water, comes up, and he's lost his wedding band. It's gone. And he's young. It's a big deal. Obviously, he's upset. And the story spreads amongst our church family and our friends. And at the time, Nick, he's a pastor today, but at the time, he was with Campus Crusade for Christ. And so there were those in our church that had already begun to support his faith ministry. So he was known, and people knew that he and his wife were in faith ministry. And moved with compassion, one of our church members, let you guess who it is, replaces the wedding band. And Nick has no idea this is going to happen. But what an amazing example of if you can meet somebody's need, if you can step up. And we can't all do that. We understand that. But there are ways we can meet each other's needs in acts of service. And so again, I ask you, are you devoted to one another in love? Are you willing to do an act of service? Are you willing to go out a little bit? How far will you go? How far will you go to support one another, to lift each other up? Will you watch and listen for the needs within our family? And then will you respond? Second point, are we a family that is learning from one another? Let's consider this family trait, growing and maturing to become productive members of the family. Have you thought about that from a church perspective? I'm not just talking about working in the nursery or the kids ministry. You know, that's the quick answer. Oh, how are we going to help folks grow? But I'm talking about real growth for each of us. Where am I at right now, and how do I keep moving forward? How do I keep growing? From spiritual infancy to maturity, how does this happen? In Hebrews 6:1, Paul gives a good explanation of this. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying against the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So he tells us there, that's a command. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings. We need to be taken to maturity. So this is a big part of the second point in the family here at Raleighville. How are you doing that? What steps are you taking to allow yourself opportunity to mature and grow? Have you connected with a life group? I was part of a life group this morning, and every Sunday, we're diving into the Word, we're challenging each other, we're helping each other understand the message from the week before. And if you're not part of a life group, you are missing an opportunity to mature and grow. Are you participating in a ministry? Maybe that's, you know, I get here early on Sunday mornings, and I watch our praise and worship team, and they're here early, and they're playing, and they're singing, but then they stop, and they pray, and they share each other's burdens, and they lift each other up. Family at Raleighville Baptist Church is about knowing each other and interacting with each other so that you can lift each other up. It's about seeking God's will for direction and growth. Are you part of the prayer meeting on Wednesday night? You see, God provides all of these aspects to our Christian family so that we can learn from one another. The New Testament has a tremendous example that we can see a picture of what mentoring and support looks like. So you'll see on the screen there, you can see the apostles, Barnabas, Paul, Timothy. This is an amazing picture of lifting people up and then launching them, and then lifting up and launching them. After the crucifixion of Christ, we know that the apostles were on fire. We know that they had received the Spirit, and they were tasked to go out and to spread the Word of God. But if we look into the New Testament, what we see is that there's an early church leader getting ready to become known to us in the form of Barnabas. And Barnabas, in Acts 4, sells his field and lays the prophets at the apostles' feet. So we know that the apostles have been tasked and sent out by Jesus to spread his love. And then we know that Barnabas is influenced by them, and he says, I'm going to respond. And he sells his field, and he gets prepared for a ministry of his own. And then we know that Barnabas interacts with a young Paul, and we know that he's an encourager and a supporter after Paul was saved in his miraculous experience. And then if we keep looking in the New Testament, Barnabas mentors Paul. Paul becomes a spiritual leader. We know he wrote many, many books in the New Testament and traveled all over as a missionary. Then we see Paul's interaction with Timothy. In Acts 16, there's a young disciple called Timothy who accompanies Paul on what I'll call a mission trip. We've kind of just seen some of that in our own church this summer. And so this is the notion that I want to challenge you with. Are you allowing yourself to be mentored by getting alongside of other church leaders, or are you mentoring? If you've been in the church and you've studied and you're at that point in your Christian walk, we can see clear mentoring. We can see spiritual growth. So again, let's come back to Raleighville Baptist Church. Who are you influencing, or who is influencing you? So the next slide, you're going to see a picture that I stole from last week's service. This is our youth and our youth leaders when they were at Noah's Ark and creation. 2 Timothy 4:2 commands us to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. This is what our youth and children's ministers are doing for our kids right now. They're correcting, they're rebuking, they're teaching, they're encouraging, they're taking them on trips, they're nurturing. So how amazing to see our youth leaders do this. Kristen, Scott, Becky, Carolyn, you see them in the photo there, they're mentoring our teams. But have you stopped to think about who mentored them? That didn't just happen. They didn't just show up 3 weeks ago and say, hey, Pastor Dan, Pastor David, can I take the kids on a trip? This has been a growth and nurturing process for a long time. I remember here at Raleighville, I told you I've been here quite a long time. I remember, and it's great that she's here this morning, I remember Jean Sartell, Kay Case, Carolyn Gokenauer is my mom. I remember these folks when they were teaching little Kristen and little Aaron and little Noah. And Aaron's over here saying, yep. You know, that's how it works. We teach, we mentor, we nourish, and we look for ripple effects, and we look for this to happen. And so that, to me, is a picture of what we saw with the apostles, to Barnabas, to Paul, to Timothy. That's what it should look like at Raleighville. We should be nurturing each other. We should be seeking God's will and direction. Another example, about a year or so ago, our jail ministry, George and I had been working in the jail ministry, and we had been also ministering to the ladies at the jail. And it was good, but it wasn't all that comfortable. We really felt like we needed some female leadership. And so in our life group, one Sunday morning, we were just talking about this, we were praying about it, and God convicted Stephanie Purdy. And so Stephanie's involvement in the life group, she was there faithfully, that leads to her obedience. She says yes, a yes story that we know and we've heard. She says yes to stepping into Tuesday night jail ministry. And then not long, she's having a conversation with her mom, Sarah, and Sarah says yes. Now we've got a female leadership team every Tuesday night ministering to the female inmates at the Page County Jail. And so if you think about that, for Stephanie, it started with a decision to attend a life group. For Sarah, it was a daughter confiding in her mom, but God prompts, and are we responding to God's prompting? He enables the influencing of each other as members of the body. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. We spur each other on. A life group spurs individuals on. Individuals go into their home and share with their family, and we spur one another on. So as we draw to a close this morning, I urge you to consider your role in this church family. Are you new to the church family or new to the faith? Have you been bold enough to meet others to join a life group? God wants to grow you in this family. Have you been brave enough to let your needs be known? God wants to bless you He wants to give another RBC family member an opportunity to be used in your situation. You see, it's essential as a church family that we allow God to grow us in acts of service and love. He has a plan for each of us to impact the world around us, and he uses our time together as a family to equip and prepare us. And this is where our church mission comes in, helping others in the valley to say yes to Jesus. Dan closes most Sundays with that, and we all stand here and we say it, but are we doing it as a family? Are we helping others in the valley say yes to Jesus? Are we praying? Are we responding? Are we participating? So in conclusion, let me remind you that as a church, we're called to support each other, care for each other, lift each other up. He doesn't tell us to respond if we feel like it. It's not an option. He tells us he expects us to respond. So how are you doing on that? I'd like to leave you with an illustration of coming together. And this is a pretty ultimate illustration, but I thought it was a good one. It may sound extreme, but I believe the sentiment behind the action is applicable. Do we see our family involvement as a matter of life and death? Do we love those around us so much that we're willing to do anything for them? As I share this story, it's a true story, be thinking about how we're called to be lifesavers. Be thinking about how we're called to share God's word. And what's it about? It's about avoiding spiritual death. So think about yourself for a moment as a lifesaver. Here's the story. In the summer of 2002, there was a terrible mining accident in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. It was called the Miracle at Cue Creek. So this is not so long ago, and it's just over in Pennsylvania. 9 miners were trapped for 3 days, 240 feet underground in a water-filled mine shaft. It doesn't get much more desperate. They're 240 feet underground, 3 days they're in cold water, 9 of them. They decided early on they were either going to live or die as a group. 55-degree water threatened to kill them slowly by hypothermia. So according to one news report, and this is a quote, when one would get cold, the other 8 would huddle around the person and warm that person. And when another person got cold, the favor was returned. Everybody had strong moments, miner Harry Mayhew reported later. But at any certain time, maybe one guy got down and then the rest pulled together. And then that guy would get up, get back up, and maybe someone else would feel a little weaker, but it was a team effort. That's the only way it could have been. They faced incredible, hostile conditions together, and they all came out alive. Not one of them died. Amazing story. So I would say that this provides a picture of the body of Christ. Are we looking out for one another? Are we genuinely checking on one another, praying for one another, supporting one another? Are there limits on what we will do for each other? I remind you of the term ecclesia. You've all been called out. The minute you say yes to Jesus, you're called to serve and to respond to our family, respond to God's leading. And so I pray that you'll ask God for clarity and boldness in how you can continue to answer his call and to grow within our family. So I'm going to close in prayer, and while I'm praying, I'll ask our prayer team to get into place, and then Pastor David or Pastor Dan will close us out. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that you expect us to respond to you. You expect us to love one another and to look for times when you prompt us. Lord, we are a family. We're a brother, a brotherhood filled of brothers and sisters, Father. And Lord, we are grateful for that. Father, we just pray that our priority would be you and that we would seek you and we would look for ways to become involved in this family, the Raleighville Baptist Church family, Lord, with the goal and the desire of honoring you and serving you. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would cause each of us to reflect personally. Lord, help us to think about where we are in our walk with you. Help us to think about how are we responding to you. And, Lord, help us to respond accordingly. And so, Father, we are just grateful for your love, and we're grateful for the plan that you have for each of us, for the clear path that you set before us. And Lord, all we have to do is seek you and respond, and you make it clear. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for this time. In your name, I pray.